Now, many years ago, there was a day in England that was observed, and they called it Mothering Day or Mothering Sunday. Julia Ward Howe made the first known suggestion for a Mother's Day in America in the year of 1872, 123 years ago. Now, Mary Sasson, a Kentucky school teacher, started conducting Mother's Day celebrations in 1887, probably either at community or school, as a community or school function. And then Frank Herring of South Bend, Indiana, launched a campaign for widespread observance of Mother's Day in 1904. And in 1907, Anna Jarvis campaigned for a national observance of Mother's Day and chose the second Sunday of May as being a proper day. At first, probably, it was a custom to wear white carnations as a symbol of love and appreciation. And then later it became a symbol that in my boyhood, my father observed quite carefully. This was the only day of the year that I ever remember as a small boy wearing a flower on my lapel to church. And of course, it became the custom then that the red carnation meant your mother was living, and the white carnation represented the mother that was deceased. In 1912, the General Council of the Methodist Episcopal Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, adopted a resolution recognizing Anna Jarvis as founder of Mother's Day and suggesting that the second Sunday of May be set aside each year in Methodist churches for that observance. Now, on May the 9th, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a joint resolution of both houses of Congress recommending that the Congress and the executive departments of government observe Mother's Day on the second Sunday of May. And in 1915, the same president was authorized to proclaim Mother's Day as an annual national observance. Now, my title of my subject today is Mother is God's gift to us. How wonderful that in the mind of God, He decreed that the families of the world, except in rare and unusual exceptions, would have a father and a mother. In Ephesians 4:8, it says that God gave gifts to men. And I desire to make that more universal this morning and just say, God gave gifts to mankind, to human beings. It lists some gifts. He gave us the gift of salvation. He gave us the gift of eternal life if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of peace, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of hope, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness if we would repent and ask for forgiveness and exercise faith for its acceptance. The gift of healing, the gift of preaching, and men and women who would feel called to preach. And greatest of all, the gift of love. And through the gift of love, He gave us mothers Isaiah 66:13 says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort Israel, the voice of Jehovah God. Now, when God wanted Israel to know how much he loved her and how much he wanted to comfort her, he used the symbol of mother's love to express God's love. And so, mother, you see what a great calling you have from Jehovah God to love unconditionally as God loves. And how beautiful it is that most of the mothers of the world feel obligated to that godly appointment. And how disappointing it is when there are mothers who never feel that love. We have very close friends working on the Standing Rock Reservation in North and South Dakota. And here among the American Indians, oftentimes there is not the mother's love tie to the children that we are accustomed to. And as a pastor of this church of both the Indian and the non-Indian, but especially with a burden for the Indian families and couples, they feel so bound at times, so unable to minister as they would like. And just a while back, an Indian mother that had four or five children, each of them fathered by a different father, and never a father being at home to be a father to any of the children. And she had a child she did not love, and she did not care for properly. It even got out in the road and got run over by a car. And it came to church and to Sunday school poorly clad on a below zero day, no coat. And our friends fell in love with this little girl so much. And the wife said to her husband, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would get a chance to take that little girl and raise her in our love? But they didn't mention to anyone else but to me and my Sunday school class when they came to visit us. And then when they got home from their visit with us, in just a few days, the mother brought the little girl to them, confessed to them, I've never loved her. I've just always felt sorry for her. And I've tried to do my best to take care of her because I feel sorry for the little lovely creature so much. Would you take her? I'll sign papers for you to adopt her and make her your daughter. And they said, yes, we will. And so they bought her clothes. And the little thing, they said, would eat at the table such as you'd never believe, how she could gobble down food that she had never tasted before. But by the time the first 6 weeks was over, the little girl loved that biological mother, though the mother did not love her biological daughter. But yet that little girl's love was so strong for her mother that she began to rebel against our friends, Rocky and Emily. And the more they would try to love her, the more in her heart she wanted to see her mother. And she eventually rebelled against them so much that they had to take her back to a mother that admittedly does not love her and explain to her, she loves you so much that she cannot accept us. And the mother reluctantly said, okay, I'll try. And so God has instilled in a biological child a biological love for its mother. And this is something I have tried for years when I have sat on welfare committees to try to get through to welfare people, that as long as there's a chance that the biological father and the biological mother will do their best to do their best for a child, it's better to leave that child with its father and its mother. And I know there are circumstances where they have to be separated, but never will that child love anyone else more than they can love their own father and mother. And so God used the love of a mother who is actually a mother, not just only biologically, but with her heart. He used that love to explain to Israel how much he loved her. Now, my father was a man. I couldn't help but grin inside in this morning's adult Sunday school lesson. Dad was one of those that believed firmly that to spare the rod was to spoil the child. And he did not like to punish us boys. There were only 7 of us boys, and each boy had 2 sisters. So there was quite a family of us. And us boys were typical boys. And Dad didn't whip or spank often. I hesitate to use the word spank because he went beyond spanking when he got hold of us. But he'd say over and over again, now James, I've told you, and you've promised me you would not do that again. Now I'm trying to get by without having to punish you, but if you keep breaking your word that you promise you won't do that, and you do it again, and if you keep breaking your word, now one of these times, son, I'm not going to give you a second chance. Now please don't do that again. And of course the day would come when I would do it again, and he'd grab a belt or one of his choice ways, because it had a psychological as well as a physiological effect. One of his choice ways for punishing us boys was say, all right, now you've gone across the line. There's only one thing. I've got to punish you. He'd give us his pocket knife, and he'd say, you go out in the peach orchard, and you cut a peach limb and bring it to me. Oh, I hated that. I'd go out there and I'd pull down a little old twig and I'd say, boy, if I take that in there, he'll kill me. I've got to get one that'll hurt. And yet I've got to get one that'll break eventually or he'll beat me to death. And psychologically, the worst part of it was picking out a peach tree limb to get whipped with. That was horrible. But then after the punishment was over and my feelings were hurt, my body was hurt, and psychologically I was hurt, and mother would come to comfort, but she was very cautious. She was very wise. she was very shrewd. And she'd say, "Now, son, your daddy loves you. And he wants you to learn how to act like a boy ought to act because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to be a boy that nobody else can love. He wants you to be good and obedient and dependable and upright and moral. Now, if you do your work right, and if you keep your promises that you make to Dad, and if you won't sass and talk back to him, he'll never have to punish you again." Now, never once did I ever hear my dad or mother criticize each other for punishing us or how they punished us. Even though mother felt that Dad went too far at times, she never communicated it to us children. As far as we were concerned, Dad and mother were one. And I've always appreciated having that childhood. When my grandmother passed away, my mother's mother, she had a pint or a quart jar full of coins that she had saved down through the years. She didn't have much money. In fact, the last 6 or 8 years of her life, she either lived with us or with Uncle Lewis and Aunt Lily that lived about 40 miles from us, and she would stay at our place a while and at their place a while and at our place. And for some reason, she seemed to have a stronger love for me than any other of her grandchildren. And when she was on her deathbed, she said to my mother and to Aunt Lily, "I want James to have the jar of coins." And I felt so honored that she would feel that way toward me. But I heard Aunt Lily and Mother whispering to each other after the funeral. And finally Mother came to me and said, "Now James, Mother said she wanted you to have that jar of money. But there are other of your cousins that are her grandchildren too. Don't you think it would be nice if you would divide the money with all the other grandchildren?" And so they gave me the jar of money, and I took it out on the kitchen table and I poured it all out on the table. And Mother and Aunt Lily divided it into how many little piles there were grandchildren. And each grandchild got an equal amount of coins. I felt 10 foot tall, sharing grandmother's inheritance with my cousins. This was the work of a mother who probably in her heart felt that for some reason I had gained grandmother's attention more than any other, and maybe had loved her more than any other. And in her heart, she probably thought, James is entitled to mother's will. And yet she taught me a lesson I have never forgotten, that when you love people, you are willing to share. Let's look at Mary, Jesus' mother, for a little while. She entered her adult life fully misunderstood. She said, when she was told that she had been chosen to bear God's Son out of wedlock, before the wedding ceremony had been finalized, she said, "Be it unto me as you will." She was with child by the Holy Ghost, but who in that day, at that particular time could believe that. The angel convinced Joseph that she had done nothing wrong and that the child had been implanted by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost moved upon her Aunt Elizabeth. And when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth broke forth in a prophecy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the embryo in Mary's body leaped for joy at the prophecy that Elizabeth gave. So Elizabeth knew that the embryo in Mary's body was not immorality, but divinity. And so Mary happily fulfilled her mission. She knew the truth. God knew the truth. The angels in heaven knew the truth. Joseph now knew that she had not been immoral against him. He knew the truth. Elizabeth knew, for the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. And one day the whole world will know that the child born to Mary, the virgin, was the Son of God. All men don't know it yet. And a part of our job is to teach them and convince them and tell them until they would come to a saving knowledge of that Lord Jesus Christ as we have done. But the day's going to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The doctors, the lawyers, the educators, the infidels, the agnostics, the Catholic, the Protestant, the Assembly of God, the Baptist, the Methodist, when every man, woman, and child that has ever lived on this earth will bow at his feet and acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Savior of humanity. Gladly, she carried Jesus in her body until delivery. And just a few days before delivery, gladly she climbed on top of a donkey and rode from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem of Judea on a donkey, feeling with every step it was time for that baby to be born. Now somewhere, Nazareth to Bethlehem is somewhere between 80 and 100 miles. I checked on the map, and by way the crow flies, it's at least 70 miles the way an airplane would fly. And those hills and valleys that they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem could easily make it a trip of 100 miles on the back of a donkey. And the first night in Bethlehem, she gave birth to the child that she had carried full term. And then when the Roman ruler decreed that every child in Bethlehem that was born in this season of time, that he had gotten word from the wise men that the king of the Jews had been born somewhere in that area, and someone said, oh, it's in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the king decreed that every baby 2 years of age and under in that area should be killed. And Joseph, being warned, put Mary and that baby on a donkey. Now, we don't know for sure. Some think he may have been as much as a year old at this time, or 18 months. We know he was not over 2. But the wise men were not there the night he was born. They had to travel there a long distance. And so he was He was somewhere between a couple of 3 months or a year and a half old when Joseph put Mary again on a donkey with a baby in her arms and went from Bethlehem to Egypt. Hundreds of miles across desert. Now, I've traveled that way once. When I was in Jerusalem and we were to fly to Egypt. And it was just before the celebration in which Sadat was shot. And when Sadat was shot and I was in Bethlehem and I heard the airplanes, I heard the shots that killed Sadat. And immediately I saw the air filled with airplanes trying to spot who had done the shooting. And I was sitting in a bus, sitting still on a parked bus when I heard all of this and saw the air filled with airplanes. And so because of this celebration, they had set their tails on fire and burned out the wheat fields of the Philistines. And then from Gaza Strip to Egypt was nothing but sand and the Mediterranean Ocean and sand that looked like it was 10 feet deep. And I could just in my eye see Joseph leading a donkey with Mary holding Jesus in her arm hundreds and hundreds of miles. Now, even though I rode a bus across that desert, still yet there were times that we would stop for an hour or two for various military reasons. And we left Jerusalem at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we did not get checked into our hotel in Cairo to somewhere between 10 and 11 o'clock that night on a modern day bus. And Joseph and Mary traveled that trek to save the life of Jesus. And then they made the same trip home again when they got word that ruler was dead. They could now come home to Nazareth. And they made the same trip back again. The mother of Jesus. Somehow I think Mary understood as nobody else. When Jesus stayed and was talking with the priests and the lawyers and the educated of Israel, and they went, and it became time to camp for the night, and Jesus was not in the caravan. And they had to turn around and come all the way back to Jerusalem again. And there they found him talking and conversing with the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the publicans. And at first they upbraided him. But I think Mary probably understood more than anyone else when he said, "Mother, don't you realize that I needed to be about my Father's business?" And I think it was Mary that first recognized him as a very unusual child. I think it was Mary that first recognized how strongly he was spiritual and how truly his Father was the Holy Spirit and not a human being. And it was her that encouraged the servants to do his bidding at the turning of water to wine. And it was her that stood beneath his cross, weeping and wailing, and yet in her heart saying, "God, Holy Spirit, angels of heaven, I didn't fully know that what I brought into the world would come to this. But I know that he's here at the plan of God. And I don't know what all this means, and my heart is breaking, but he has to be about his Father's business." She quickly accepted his resurrection. She went with the others to the upper room and received her baptism in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost with everybody else of the 120. Mother, you're God's gift to your husband, to your children, to the world. Do your best to fulfill what God calls you to do as being a mother. When there are disappointments and when there are hurts, as almost all families experience at times, let me just give you this little word of advice. Please hear me exactly for what I say. As parents, as a father, and I'm sure my wife is, when there is a disappointment and a child rebels for a season, short or long, don't let your selfish feelings keep you from your God-called motherhood. The first time my wife and I were going through something like this, I was tempted to say, "How dare you? I'm the pastor of a church, and you dare bring reproach on me?" And I could hear mothers at times saying to wayward children, "Don't you realize you're bringing reproach to your dear old mother?" You say, "What's wrong with that, Brother Gilbert?" It's selfish. And God dealt with me on that. And one day my wife said to me, "What will the church think?" And I said, "Honey, I have fought with that. I have fought with that and fought with that. And I believe that God has put in my heart that it's more important that we try to help this child instead of worrying about what the church will think." And instead of saying to that child, "Don't you realize you're bringing reproach upon me?" To say instead to that child, "Please, don't you know you're hurting the heart of God that created you? Please, don't you know that if you turn your back on God, you'll lose your soul for eternity? Please, don't lose your touch with God. Please don't lose your soul. Please don't bring reproach upon the house of God and the church of God. For that is far more important than to bring reproach upon your family." Please, I hope you see what I'm saying. I hope you can understand it, for I think it's very, very important. And I think you're a lot more apt to help that child turn around if you talk to them about the love of God than about your own selfish hurts. Now let me close. As I was studying, I ran across it's a funeral message that I preached for Sister Cora Choate, Alva Choate's wife. One of the sweetest mothers I ever pastored. One of the sweetest ladies we ever pastored. And we pastored many of them. And the conclusion of my funeral message was this, if I can read it without weeping. "I wish every one of you knew how sweet and how kind and how godly Sister Choate was, just like Brother Don Sewell's mother. If I'm not mistaken, I preached your mother's funeral, did I not? And I found this in my notes. If I could impart Sister Choate's spirit to to all prisoners, I could empty every jail in the world. If I could impart Sister Choate's spirit to all world leaders, I could solve every national problem and crisis that arises. If I could impart Sister Choate's spirit to all husbands and wives, I could put the divorce courts out of business. If I could impart Sister Choate's spirit to all church members, I would remove every church problem that could ever exist. If I could impart her spirit to all sinners, I would fill every church in town, and new churches would have to be built to house worshiping Christians. To accommodate the crowds. Her spirit was the Spirit of God. Her spirit was the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. This I covet for every one of us. We have been in the Choate's home when there was little things in the church we couldn't understand. Bless her heart. Sitting at the table, she had said, "Brother Gilbert, if we could just get them refilled with the Holy Spirit, this will all disappear." And that's why I use this conclusion to her memorial service. Tonight I'll go a little further perhaps in other ways, but in my life there have been spiritual highs and spiritual lows. And as I said in my study several days this week, there was one time in my life that I have said a few times it was backslidden. But I'll probably deal with that tonight, and so I'll close here quickly. But even last night, as I sat at my desk and I wept and I prayed and I asked for the Holy Spirit to be with me every second of today, and I began to think of the highs and the lows spiritually in my life. Sometime when I was so happy spiritually that nothing seemed to bother me. And other times I was feeling so low spiritually that just almost anything could upset me. And as I sat there, I thought, no, I wasn't backslidden. It was just one of those spiritual lows that I let get next to me. And it hurt me. And one of the greatest people in the world to help me was my father and my mother. When I was in a low season, they could feel my hurt. And they could pray the most understanding prayers and could speak the most wonderful words. Mother, God loves you. And your family loves you, even when they don't act like it. Deep in their heart, they don't know how much they love you. Now that my dad and mother are both gone, there have been so many dozen of times when I said, I wish I could go talk to Dad or to Mother. Mother, you're God-given. You're an extension of God's love. And I love you because you are a mother. And inside you, the love of God dwells. Would you just stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every mother in this place today. Help them to realize that it's a heartfelt love in my heart to mothers. Just as the Bible has taught me this week that it's a godly love in the heart of mothers. Even a mother that who's not a Christian, but who fully loves her children, may not realize it, but she has a spark of God's love in her heart. She just hasn't learned how to let Jesus be her Savior and how to let God be her Heavenly Father and just how to let that love of God flow out in all of its fullness. And so I ask you to use First Assembly in Jacksboro to reach mothers and fathers and children and grandchildren, so the kingdom of heaven will be enriched because this church has been here for so many years and has preached the gospel so plainly and so forcefully in this community. Renew our spirits. Send revival to Jacksboro First Assembly. Send revival to Jacksboro Town. Send revival to Jack County. Send revival to Wichita Falls. Send revival to America and wake us up. Send revival around the world and populate heaven with another million people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you. Amen.